Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is out this evening, that we have seen that it is important for us to come together and to spend more time in the study of God's Word. There are many things in this world that we can allow to take us away from the world, take us away from God, and many times we allow these things to interfere in our lives, and it's good to see so many that believe that it's important for them to spend time with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Appreciate the prayer that was offered. And that we should find joy and that we should strive to serve the Lord in the things that we do. And it's time to put away the thoughts and the cares of this world and the things that are going on outside those doors. And to think solely on the Word of God, on His will for us, His desire for us and being among His children. We began talking this morning about how that love, one of the characteristics of love is that it is patient. And we noted that there's a great need for patience in the world today. It seems that many are very short when it comes to patience. We are short with our, as I said this morning, with our family, our friends, our co-workers, just our fellow human beings. We don't really have the patience with them as we should. And even more so, we need to have patience among the local congregation. And I appreciate again, not only do we need to recognize, as was mentioned in our prayer, the love and peace that we have here, but we need to continue to pray to God in thankfulness for that, that we are able to be in such a state of being at peace with one another. And that's a wonderful thing. A lot of congregations are lacking in the concern that this congregation shows for one another. But we can sit back and allow that begin to relax, and we can end up just like them. And so we need to keep that before us. I appreciate that being mentioned in the prayer as well. But as we look at the lesson, we noted this morning, first of all, in patience, that love is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 that love is patient and kind. We noted also in verse 5 that love is not provoked. We noted that irritability is as terrible as it is common. We noted that some have said that 90% of the world's problems are due to someone using the wrong tone of voice. And we get angry and about something, and it begins to follow us on everything that we do, and we speak in a way that others perceive what we're saying. We may not have necessarily meant it that way, but because we're angry from something else or we're irritated about something, it comes through and it sends them down the wrong path as well. So we need to be careful in how we go about our life and how we live. We are to be an example of Christianity to the world. They are to be able to look to us and to see the love that we have for one another. If you turn over to the book of John, just real quick, it's a passage of Scripture that I think we need to note on a rather regular basis. In John chapter 13, beginning there in verse 34, Jesus said to the disciples, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And one of the ways that we show that love is by being patient with one another, by being long-suffering. We noted the long-suffering of God and how He was willing to allow the world to stand, and the world continues to stand, and He's waiting, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so let's keep that in mind as we look at the endurance of God, and we continue to look at how we can be better in our patience. So we want to continue our lesson this evening by looking at some problems that some people have with patience. Oftentimes, impatience is the result of simple tiredness. We live in a world where things can be done in a matter of minutes. You know, you think about, you just go back 60, 70 years, many people still lived on farms or in farming communities, and you had to go out and draw water. My father didn't really live in a house that had running water or electricity until he was well into high school. And so in his younger years, he went out, he drew water. Him and his sister went out and drew water so they could have water to cook with, water to bathe in. Now we just go and we turn on the spigot, and all this nice hot water comes out. And we don't even have to worry about it being a cold bathroom because we've got heaters and everything. And, you know, we get up, we don't have to stoke the fire to cook. But it's amazing that even though we have so many things of convenience, we have so many things that make our time should be more available to us, the world is more tired than it seems it has ever been. We're a nation that runs on Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts coffee. It's the way, or if it's not that, then it's some kind of an energy drink. Why do you think energy drinks are making so much money nowadays? Because everybody's always tired. And when we're tired, we get irritable, don't we? When we're tired, we become short with our children. We become short with our spouse. We become short with our fellow Christians. And so we need to be careful and not allow this to take away from our patience. Impatience usually comes down to a problem with self-control. We mentioned this morning that when we look at the patience of the Scriptures, it has within it the idea of when someone has been slighted or inconvenienced, that he has the ability to fly off the handle. He has the ability to retaliate, but he chooses not to. And there's a great problem in the world today with self-control. Well, you just go back a couple of generations and the phrase, if it feels good, do it, right? You know, we really haven't progressed from that. We've maybe changed the phrasing a little bit, but it's still, if it's fun and it's enjoyable, do it. We need to enact self-control. The person who lashes out in exasperation is out of control of themselves. The patient person is able to restrain himself even when he's angry, even when he's pushed what would normally be his boiling point. Past that, he restrains himself. He controls himself. When we look at words like patience and forbearance, they denote tolerance of something or somebody over a period of time, generally without complaint, though not necessarily without annoyance. My wife has, in the past 13 years, been a wonderful example of patience and forbearance. Not saying she's never been annoyed, but she's still here with me. Even though I do the stupid things that I do and act the stupid way that I act from time to time. And that's the idea that we're having here. That even though we may be annoyed with them, we're patient. We are long-suffering. And really, as I've mentioned before, when we look at that word long-suffering, just flip the two words and suffer long. We need to suffer long with one another. We need to have an attitude of, well, I'm going to just allow these things to go on. It's not a sinful thing, therefore I'm just not going to really focus on that. I'm going to put up with this individual. We can look at Jesus and His patience, constantly being tested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you look in Matthew chapter 17, there in verse 17, Jesus said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" You know, it's interesting. He says this towards the middle to end of His ministry, there around 27 to 30 A.D. He's talking to the Jews, "How long am I going to put up with you?" And how long did Jerusalem remain? All the way to 70 A.D., so around 40 more years. Jesus is already expressing His annoyance with the Jews. How long am I going to put up with you? We see that God's patience with the Jews continued on for an additional 40 years. This was after the long-suffering patience that had been going on for the past 1,000 years with the Jews. You see, the critical factor is control of whatever annoyance there may be. We often lose patience with people who don't quickly respond to our advice because we know better, don't we? Perhaps a situation arises and we're aware of the solution to the situation. We've been through that and we know this will work. And we tell the individual, try this and it'll work. And they don't try it. And they mess up. We go, well, if you try this, it will work. And they don't try it and they mess up again. And we become short and quick-tempered with them. And we say things like, look, I've told you what to do. If you don't hurry up and snap out of it, I won't have time to fool with you. How many times have we been that way with our children, maybe? I can remember probably more times than I'd like where my father began to lose his patience with me because he'd tell me, do it this way. Once again, we Hendersons are not only known for our lack of patience, but for our bullheadedness. Well, I'm going to do it this way. If I die doing it, if I bust my head up against the wall, that's fine. It's my head. I'll bust it. I look now and I go, wow, Dad had a lot more patience than I thought he did. Because my son, in many ways, and my daughter, unfortunately, to Anna, are a lot like me. But we need to be patient with one another. The theoretical answer to most problems is relatively easy, but as professional counselors often will say the answer is not always the solution. And so we need to be patient with them even when they won't take our advice, even when they're not listening to us. We mistakenly think that we have to be patient with people only when they're being reasonable. Only when they're trying hard. When they're putting forth an effort, I'll be patient. No. And you think about that for just a moment. And you think back over your life, the points in time where you haven't tried very hard as a Christian. I'm pretty sure all of us can think back to a point in time in our life that as a Christian, we didn't try very hard. We weren't putting forth much of an effort. What did God do? He patiently waited. He waited for us to see the need to work. Perhaps for some of us, He's still waiting. You see, we need to learn that the patience of God is the example for us. The patience that Jesus had. Can you imagine there preaching to the disciples, telling the apostles these things must happen, and then you get to the end of your ministry, you spent 3 years with them, telling them everything that they needed to know, and they're like, are you going to set up your kingdom now? If Jesus would have been like us, He'd grab Peter, James, and John by the neck and go, would you knuckleheads finally listen to me? It's not a physical kingdom. Get it through your thick skull. But He patiently waited. God continues to patiently wait for us to bring ourselves under control, to work as we should. You see, by definition, patience, like mercy, is basically an unmerited thing. We're patient with them even when we don't think they deserve it. God is merciful with us when we don't deserve it. As Brother Dave was mentioning, you know, this morning with the sacrifice, we didn't deserve it. There's nothing I can do to repay the Lord for what He has done. But it's through the grace and mercy that Christ suffered. And we should be thankful that He was willing to do that. And part of showing that thankfulness is we extend the same patience that He extends to us, the same mercy, the same grace, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and towards people in the world. It's no great feat to be patient with those who deserve it. But we need to be patient even when that is not the easy thing to do. Now as we continue looking at our lesson, we want to look at some scriptural exhortations about patience. And perhaps one of the first things we would want to note would be looking at the parable of the unforgiving steward, the unforgiving servant. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 18 with me. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning there in verse 21, Peter begins to inquire of the Lord about forgiveness. It's an often quoted passage. We oftentimes go to it and go, well, this is how we're to forgive, but I don't really think we fully understand what Jesus is putting forth here. In Matthew chapter 18, let's begin reading there in verse 21, and reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, when we look at that, we go, well, Peter, that's pretty forgiving. Seven times he wrongs me, I'll forgive him. But the Lord said, I did not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. He says, "For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now, talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. It says, "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me." Note those words. "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. We live in a period of time of financial trials and trouble and turmoil, correct? Can you imagine relieving someone of a debt that is equal to 15 years times 10,000? That's all of our lifetimes thrown together and a whole lot more. In other words, this was an unpayable debt. And he said, be patient with me, and I'll repay you all. And the master, the king, he forgave him. Verse 28, "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii was worth a day's wage. That's less than a year. That's a third of a year's salary that he owes. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying," pay attention to these words again, "have patience with me, and I will repay you." Utters the exact same words, acts in the exact same way, fell to the ground, began to plead, "have patience with me." But this slave, verse 30, "he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now pay attention to verse 35. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Now this begins with Peter asking the Lord, how often should I forgive? Should I forgive up to seven times? And Jesus says, no, seven times is not enough. 70 times seven. But to further illustrate, he says that we're not to be keeping track. Here, let me give you an illustration. For this reason, the kingdom is like this. One owed an unpayable debt. It was impossible to repay. And he was forgiven. And then he goes to his fellow servant who owes him just a very tiny amount in comparison. He's unwilling to forgive. You see, Jesus is illustrating to us quite vividly that in the way the Lord has forgiven us, we need to be willing to forgive our fellow man. It's interesting when we look at and we talk about how easy it is to get forgiveness from the Lord. What does He require of us? Humble submission. Repentance of sin. Being buried in the watery grave of baptism. Having confessed our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a rather simple thing to do. And our sins are wiped away. They're removed. They're gone. And when we fall into sin again, all we have to do is say, "God, I'm sorry. I repent." And they're forgiven. But then we look at how we take our brethren sometimes or our family members and we make them jump through hoops to obtain forgiveness. And verse 35 there rings heavily upon us. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Folks, we've got to be careful in how we treat our brethren. We've got to show that same patience and forgiveness that the Lord has given to us. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 13, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." Just like we read here in the parable of the unforgiving servant, if we refuse to forgive, if we refuse to show the same mercy toward our brothers and sisters in Christ that the Lord has shown to us, we don't get to go to heaven. We can live the perfect life, as perfect as we can do it. We can ask God for forgiveness, but if we refuse to forgive those that have trespassed against us, God is not required to forgive us of our sins. You see, we have to practice in our own life what we're asking God to do for us. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we can see that the parable of the unforgiving servant, the need to be more patient with one another, the need to be more long-suffering with one another, the need to be more forgiving of one another. That's a part of the patience that we're to have with one another. Love is patient with one another. And as we know this morning, love never fails. It endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things, and bears all things. But we can also see that patience is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Note how we've got a couple of things in there, patience and self-control, right in there together. It takes a lot of self-control to truly be patient with one another, to show faithfulness and gentleness towards one another. Against such things there is no law. In other words, if we practice these things, the fruits of the Spirit, if we really allow the Word of God to bear the fruit in our life that it should be bearing, there's the problem. Instead of bearing fruit, we're barren. Instead of B-E-A-R-I-N-G, we're B-A-R-R-E-N when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. Oh yeah, we've got the Word of God and we've obeyed the Gospel, but we're not allowing it to work in our life because we don't have the love that we're to have for one another. We're not patient with one another. We need to be careful with these things. We need to be watchful. You see, we're commanded to deal with one another in a spirit of gentleness. Keep that in mind. When we think of how we usually react to individuals, I told you, one of my biggest weaknesses is patience with those that I know should know better. I'm patient with kids. I'm very patient usually when it comes to kids. Sometimes I lose my patience with my kids, but once again, they should know better by now on the things that I lose my patience with. Young Christians, I'm very patient with. I'm long-suffering with them. But I really struggle with this patience with those that should know better. Those that have had the opportunity to learn. Those who have been Christians for a number of years. We see our patience should be meted out in a spirit of gentleness. In Galatians 6, there in verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore each one. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." In other words, when you're looking at that fellow in sin, instead of going, "Wow, did you see what he was doing? I can't believe someone would claim to be a Christian and be living in such a way. Did you hear about so-and-so, what they did, what they've been doing, how they've been living?" Instead, we go to them and we consider, how would I feel if I was in that situation? How would I want someone to approach me? Would I want someone coming down in a self-righteous manner, browbeating me into submission, embarrassing me and trying to shame me into submission? Or would I want someone to come and lovingly show that they are concerned about me and they have a desire that I be right with the Lord? I'm afraid too many times we've left that gentleness by the wayside. But we find this idea of gentleness is spread throughout the gospel. And it's interesting that we look throughout the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote Galatians. Paul wrote Ephesians that we're going to look at in a little while. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Thessalonica and the letter to Timothy that we're going to look at. When you look at Paul, we talked about Barnabas a little bit this morning, and he was long-suffering and patient, and Paul was a little bit short with people, wasn't he? John Mark? No, he can't come with us. He left us. We see that as time progressed, Paul changed even in his attitude, because throughout his writings, in Ephesians 4, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Very important words in here. With all humility. I've said it too many times. There's no such thing as an arrogant Christian, but there sure are a lot of those trying to say that they're going to heaven. But with that arrogance, they go against what's required of us. With all humility. Not thinking too highly of ourselves. Considering others as more important than we are. With all humility and gentleness. With patience. Let's tolerate one another. Let's be long-suffering. We're not tolerating sin. That's not what Paul is talking about. There are a lot of individuals who want to take this and go, "Well, we need to tolerate one another because we love them, and so we're going to allow them to live in a sinful way," because, no, that's not what Paul is talking about. But we need to quit getting caught up in the petty little things, the things that are not important, the things that are just mere man's wishes rather than the Word of God. Once again, we see there the need for gentleness. You go further in that very same chapter and look in verse 31. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Look at that idea there. Kind to one another, tender-hearted. If that isn't gentleness, I don't know what is. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's a tall order, is it not? "Oh, but I can't forgive him. He's mistreated me." Really? Every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. Isn't that the song that we sing? Every sin that we commit, we're putting Christ back upon the cross. Every time we turn our life on our vow to God to live as He would have us to live, we're putting Christ back upon the cross and counting the cross as an unholy common thing. Really, has He done any worse to me than I've done to the Lord? I think not. We need to be more patient, more loving. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 14, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with those who deserve it, with those who are patient with you. No. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with the one that's not patient with you. Be patient with the one that's gruff and kind of ugly to you. Be patient with the one that mistreats you. Be patient. You think of the patience of the Lord. I just can't even imagine leaving heaven, coming down and living a life on this earth. First 30 years, He's aware of the task that is before Him. He tells His mother at the age of 12, "Must I not be about my Father's business?" His father on earth was a carpenter. He knew, "I've got something higher in my life that I'm to be doing." He knew His Father was the Father in heaven. Spent those 30 years knowing what lay before Him. He spent 3 years preaching and teaching and encouraging. Spoke before thousands of individuals. Fed 5,000 at one time. Fed 3,000 at another. Thousands heard. And at the end, who's there with Him? None. When He's hanging there on the cross, Peter, one of the closest ones, one that was in the inner circle, one that was carried there in the Garden of Gethsemane, carried a little further with Peter, James, and John, was carried and said, "You stand here, you stand watch while I go pray." What's Peter do? I don't know him. Beginning to curse and say, I don't know him. All the others forsook him, fled. He was left with no one. He knew that was his fate. And what did he do? Did he go to the garden and say, "Lord, let's hurry up and get this over with"? Did he spend his 3 years praying to God, "Hey, can we just speed this process up? I'd rather go on and get back up in heaven with you"? What did he do? He patiently endured. He waited patiently with the people that he knew would reject him. He waited patiently with the people that he knew would stand out there and cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus is our example of being patient with everyone. God is our example of being patient with everyone. We need to share in their patience. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 7, he says, "We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." I was roughhousing a little bit with Austin. And Paul asked me, he said, "Were you that rough with Brooklyn?" I'm like, "Well, not that rough." I remember my brother, he had two boys, and what he had the one boy, Jonathan, before Brooklyn was born. And I remember the first time he held Brooklyn, it was like, "I don't know what to do. She's going to break. What's going on? I'm scared." He'd had a baby, but it was a boy. It was treated different. It was a ragdoll. But Brooklyn, wow. And he's the same way. That's why he calls his little girl Lar Baby. She's always been Lar Baby, and she'll always be Lar Baby. He's different with her than he... And that's the idea here, only it's even more so. We fathers, I don't care if it is our daughters, we're still a little rough with them. Oh, they twist us around our pinky, but occasionally we'll take them off and go, "Now you listen to me." But you look at a mother nursing a baby. That love, that attention to that child. Paul says, that's the way we were amongst you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You see what Paul is saying there? He said, "I was willing even to give up my own life for you. How great the love was that I had for you." Paul, in instructing the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there, beginning in verse 24, he says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with wrong, when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Note that there. The Lord's bondservant. We are all the Lord's bondservant. We've got to be not quarrelsome, but kind, patient, even when wronged, even when we're offended, even when they've hurt us, even when they've cut us deep, we have to be patient. We have to be patient. Gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Paul told him further in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Once again, I look back and I see the Lord there on the mount teaching the Beatitudes, giving those wonderful lessons of the law, how God requires even greater service than what the law has set out for us. And I picture the Lord those 3 years preaching and teaching, instructing, knowing they're not going to receive it. I think of the Apostle Paul traveling from city to city wondering, is this group going to receive the gospel or not? Well, I don't care if they don't. I'm still going to preach it. The apostles having been arrested and told, don't you preach anymore. Oh, but we can't do anything but preach. That's all there is for us to do in our life. That's the only thing of any importance, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to think about these things. When we look at the patience that they had, the patience knowing. I mean, imagine Stephen. His death is right there before him. He knows this mob is wanting to kill him. What does he want to do? Well, let me preach just one lesson to you. So many times we have the opportunity, if we would just be patient with one another. You see, impatience is one of the manifestations of self-centeredness that we tend to see as insignificant, yet impatience is a very serious matter. We grow impatient with our friends. We grow impatient with the world. We grow impatient with the things that are going on around us. Just imagine if God shared that impatience. This world would be done. This world would be no more. If we don't check the impatience, impatience is one of the things that can destroy our soul. Impatience is one of the things that can make us deformed monsters fit only for a devil's hell. The wisdom that comes from above produces patience, but the wisdom that comes from this world produces impatience and unkindness, intolerance. James 3 tells us that wisdom comes from below. You see, if we're not saved from the attitude of this world and the way that the world treats one another, if we don't change our way from the impatience of the world to the patience of God, if we don't quit learning, well, I want it and I want it now. That's a commercial. I love being able to fast forward through it. It's my money and I want it now. That's the way of the world. I want it now. Let's be patient with one another. We need to be careful that we don't do the very thing we're warning others against. Often those who show the least patience are the ones that expect others to be more patient with them. We're like that wicked, unforgiving servant. Lord, have patience now. We'll pay you all. We pray to God, Lord, be patient with me. Let me have just a few more years. I'll straighten everything out. But when our brother or sister sins against us, you're going to fix it. You're going to fix it right now. You can't fix it? Too bad. I'm done with you. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't have that attitude toward our family, physically or spiritually. There's one thing that we have no patience with. It's people who don't have enough patience with us. We're to be an example of patience here upon this earth. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The next time you're losing patience with an individual, you think of the patience God has had with you. You know, if God had the patience with me that I have oftentimes had with others, Achan would have had it easy compared to what would have happened to me. Those in the rebellion with Korah, Nadab and Abihu, that would have been my route. If God had the same patience with me that I have had or sometimes continue to have with others. He said, we need to look to the patience of God, not take it lightly. He's patient with us, therefore let's be patient with others. Remember, we read in John chapter 13, the love that Jesus has shown for us, that's the example of the love that we're to have for one another. There's no greater love than someone to give their life for others. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Love is patient. Love is kind. Love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love is that perfect bond of unity. The question for you this evening is, do you have the love? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking you if you have the love of the world. The love of the world is quickly turned. The love of the world gets bored quite easily. The love of the world is arrogant and puffed up, and it's all about me and what can you do for me? What can I get out of this life? Do you have the love of God? Do you have the love for your brothers and sisters in Christ that God has shown for you? Do you have the patience with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with your family, with your friends, with the world that God has had with you? "Oh, but God hasn't been patient with me." "Oh, really?" Everybody take your arm and put your fingers there. If you got a pulse, and if you're able to put your fingers there, you got a pulse. God's being patient. God's patience continues. Therefore, our patience should continue toward our fellow man, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we have love and we have peace, but it will only remain as long as we continue to endure, to tolerate through love. Perhaps you're here and you've never known the precious patience of God. You've never realized just exactly how long He's been waiting for you. Jesus is knocking at the door. He won't force His way in. It's not like the charismatics say where it just overwhelms you. No, He knocks. And He waits. He says, "Here's my invitation. It's up to you to accept. Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then tonight is the night." Perhaps having obeyed the gospel, you've fallen away. You lack patience. You've not been forgiving. You don't have the love that is required of us. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment," not a suggestion, not a, "Hey, I got an idea I'd like to run past you. Think about this and try to put in a new commandment I give to you." There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We have to love one another. Have to. Oh, we don't like to hear that. I don't want anybody to tell me I have to do anything. You want to go to heaven? Then love as God has loved you. If you failed in that, repent of your sins and strive to be patient and loving with one another. Whatever your situation might be, tonight is the night. God's patience may be over tonight. There may be no tomorrow. Tonight is the night to make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.